I'd like to ask everyone here tonight to find the second book of Chronicles. Now, that's not 2 Corinthians. Don't get this all confused. But we're going to the Old Testament and finding 2 Chronicles. Glad to see all of you here this evening. And I think some of you have been sharp enough to see the connection somebody's putting with music and sermons. You know, yesterday we were talking about all the folks up in heaven, the blood-washed throng, who have looked to the Lamb of God for their salvation. And we look and live, and so many wonderful things we're reminded of and are learning during this time when God's people gather to seek the Lord for revival. Welcome to all of you. Some of you, like me, are not members at McGonigal Baptist Church. I'm still thinking about joining. I've been coming for a while, and we're talking about it. We're thinking about it. But I'm serious. This is one of the finest churches I know. One of the other churches I know that are really good is Victory Baptist Church in Marysville, Michigan. If you're ever on vacation, now you've noticed because the bars are here, that people from Michigan like to take their vacation, their little getaways to Wisconsin, especially in the beautiful springtime of Wisconsin like this. They'll come over here and get to feel a lot of the same frost, see a lot of the same snow, feel a lot of the same cold breezes that we do back home. And so in a way, it's similar. But if you're over there, it's near Port Huron, Marysville. Find Victory Baptist Church, a wonderful church like this one that sticks by the Bible without apology and cannot be explained except by the fact that there is a God. There are miracles there. The building they're in now is a miracle. I could take my sermon to tell you the story. I know about it from a long distance as they prayed and something phenomenal happened. But anyway, you've seen that here. We have the same God, and it's a great thing to be with God's people. Now, did you find 2 Chronicles? All right. Some of you think I'm going to say chapter 7, but no, chapter 15. Everyone turn to 2 Chronicles 15. Now, a lot of Bible readers don't read much in Chronicles. Now, let me tell you something about Chronicles. Our Jewish friends believe that 1st and 2nd Chronicles was written by the great Jewish scribe Ezra as a means of motivating Jews who were in the dispersion over there in the Persian Empire to go back with him to where others were pilgrims in the holy city of Jerusalem, rebuilding the city and rebuilding the temple and restarting the public worship of Jehovah. He was motivating them, maybe you remember the story, to leave home, spend the rest of their life all the way back at Jerusalem and help with the project, which was very important. Now, we're put off from reading 1st, 2nd Chronicles because 1st Chronicles starts out with these genealogies. If you don't know what a genealogy is, it's the begats. Now, you know what I mean? The begats. Now, there was a reason for that. Here's why. He was trying to let his fellow Jews understand the historic connection they had in their family with what had happened in the past at Jerusalem. And the focus is on Jerusalem because that's where they're going. And he's saying, let's go back to the holy city and rebuild it after the Babylonians destroyed it. Let's rebuild the temple and start worshiping according to the law, our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because you know what? You're connected to what happened over there. Here's your genealogy and trace it back. You'll see some of your family who were there in the midst of those wonderful days with David and Solomon and so on. So we have problems with 1 Chronicles. We get worried about the begats. Now, here's a good, deep, spiritual question. Do you think Christians should read the genealogies or skip them? Okay, I think we ought to read them. Now, I got to admit that's a little tough, but it says every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And I think it's good exercise. But anyway, back to this. So now, 1 Chronicles puts you off a little bit, and so now you're going to miss 2 Chronicles, which you never, ever should miss. I'll tell you why in just a minute, but read with me the first two verses of chapter 15. Okay, you got it, or at least where you can see it. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, why do I say 2 Chronicles is important for all of us to read? It's full of life principles. This one I call the Asa principle. Now, what do you talk about? 2 Chronicles are about the kings who sat on the throne of David and ruled over the kingdom of Judah in Jerusalem. But we get into depth about their lives and their hearts and the way they lived, coming to them in God. And in the different kings of Judah, you see different things about life, life principles. Matter of fact, you'll find yourself in there. I'm going to tell you, sometimes it's embarrassing. There we are, all these kings, very public life, and yet they live by the same rules that God has laid down for every person in the world. See? Now, the Asa principle is very, very important. Now, I want to go back and say this. 2 Chronicles 7:14 does apply to us, but not in the way we usually apply it. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now that's a revival promise, and we're together to pray for and seek revival. Okay, now listen, that was in the Old Testament before Christ came. In the Old Testament, they lived under the Old Covenant. And the people of God were the nation of Israel. Now, the United States of America does not have a covenant with God. You've heard me say this before. We are not God's country. We have a great history between us and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they actually had a covenant with God. So when 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, it's talking about the Israelites. Okay, if my people which are called by my name, what is that? The people of Jehovah, Israel. But now, we are under the new covenant. Believers in Jesus Christ, assembled in the churches, are the people of God under the new covenant, New Testament people. Okay, you with me or did I lose you already? Okay, now watch. Nowadays, if we took the verse, if my people would be who? Christians. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, you go back and read chapter 7 tonight, and you'll find out that heal their land doesn't mean reform their country. You know what it means? It's talking about the farm. Under the old covenant, a lot of the promises were agricultural. God said, if you keep my law, I'll give you just enough sunshine, not too much, just enough rain to have a bumper crop every year. And Israel will be blessed agriculturally. They will be wealthy and healthy all the time. That's the old covenant. Okay. Now, 2 Chronicles 7 says, now if your sins make it so, I take away that blessing and I curse you. And there are locusts and drought and the farm is drying up and it's gone. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, then I'll heal their land, meaning the farm. Okay, now, not for us. The point I'm really making now, their God is our God. He is exactly the same. We have a different covenant. But God is the same, and the principle of revival is identical. Now, I've known people that have argued that you should never preach 2 Chronicles 7:14 for revival nowadays. Well, the only difference is the covenant. We're under the new covenant, which is better. Okay? But God is the same, and the way to revival is identical. Read James 4, not now. Read James 4. You know what he says? New Testament Christians, brethren, if you'll humble yourself and seek my face, I'll lift you up. That's the New Testament revival. They're the same. What am I trying to say now? God is the same. Second Chronicles gives us principles for life that work right now. If you realize we have a different covenant. Okay, now watch. Their lives, God's dealings, and the Asa principle. Look at it. Here's what the prophet said to King Asa. The Lord is with you while you are with him. Number two. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. Number three. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now that works today. As a matter of fact, you will see it in your life. And in the lives of other people you know. What are you talking about? The Lord's with you as long as you're with him. And if you seek his face, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, God will forsake you. That actually still works today. Azariah and his father Oded, if you go down to verse 8, you'll see that they were together, father and son, gave this principle to Asa and to others. It says in the verses we read, Judah and Benjamin, and it uses the pronoun ye, which is plural. So even there he was saying, this isn't just for King Asa, it's for all of you, and it's about navigating life. Lord, help us to navigate our life. Help us to take the right turn tonight. Help us to see what's going on, and help us to respond to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I feel like in our introduction here, I'm making several explanations, but I've got at least another one to make. What is the Asa principle? God is with you as long as you're with him. And if you seek him, you can find him. But if you forsake him, he'll forsake you. This is not about salvation. Now, this is something different. There was a covenant that God made with the house of David concerning his family being on the throne. And back there in chapter 13, the Bible says that it is a forever permanent covenant. Look at verse 5. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt. That's like my salvation. My salvation is a permanent relationship based on another covenant. My salvation, getting to heaven, doesn't depend on me anymore. It depends on Jesus Christ. He not only died for my sins. Did you know he paid for your sins, even the ones you haven't done yet? And he rose from the dead, gave us the victory. And right now he's at the right hand of God interceding for us. Another way to put it is, he's keeping you saved. Amen. For me to go to hell, Jesus Christ would have to fail. And Jesus doesn't fail. Amen. Okay, so, and he said, no man will pluck you out of my hand. Now I have sinners, seekers, as well as saints sitting in front of me right now. I'm going to tell you the salvation Jesus gives you is a wonderful package. He doesn't say, if you come to me, I'll forgive you of your past sins and then you're on your own. And you've got to be perfect to the end or you won't get to heaven. No, he says this, I will save you. Amen. You know what the word save means? You won't go to hell. Amen. I will give you everlasting life. How long do you think everlasting life lasts? It's for a permanent relationship with God that isn't in jeopardy at all. Amen. And you say, I don't think I can live it. You don't know what a born-again version of you looks like.
Yeah. Amen.
If you come to Christ, he'll deliver you and change you. It's a wonderful thing. There's no reason not to come to Jesus tonight. But Christian people talk about revival. And here's why. What the Asa principle is about is not about getting to heaven. It's about life. And what is it? If you're with him, he's with you. And if you get away from him, if you seek him, he'll be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Not just Old Testament, but right now. You've seen it. I've seen it. And I tell you, it is a very, very important part of what's happening in your life tonight. Very important part. Now, chapters 14, 15, and 16 illustrate this principle from the life of Asa. Okay, it does. Chapter 14 is point one. He's with you as long as you're with him. Chapter 15 is point two. If you seek him, you'll be found of him. And the sad one, the third one, if you forsake him, he'll forsake you, is chapter 16. So let's take a look. We're not going to read every word, but we're going to get the principle here, okay? Number one, God will be with us as long as we are with him. That's chapter 14. Look at verse 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers, which is a way of saying King Abijah died, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. So now notice this. This keeps being brought up. For 10 years, the nation was quiet while young King Asa took the throne. Now, I want to point out something else. Chapters 14, 15, 16, you're going to see good years and bad years. For Asa, he had good years. He had bad years. And there's a reason. And you can see that in your life. Good years, bad years. And we're going to see why. We really will. Now look at verse 2. Here's what it is to be with God. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Not just he did what he thought was right. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the end thereof is the ways of death. Just because you think it's right doesn't mean it's the right route. But what does it say? Asa did what was right in God's eyes. In other words, his heart attitude was this. What do you want? What do you like? What do you not like? What is your perspective on this, God? I'll do what is right in your eyes. Okay, here it is. I'm with you. I'm with you, God. That's me. I'm with you. Whatever you like, I'm going to like. Whatever you approve, I'm going to be involved in. Whatever you disapprove of, I'm going to get rid of. You know what that means? I'm with you. And God says, if you're with me, I'm with you. Amen. Now watch his life. Quite a phenomenal life. He did right in the eyes of the Lord. Before I go on, let me ask this question. Do you remember that? How many folks would say, I'm not perfect, but I'm a Christian? Raise your hand. Okay, can you look back and remember what it was like that? When the whole thing was, whatever Jesus wants, I want. What he doesn't want, I don't want. Now me, before I knew I was saved, I got to that point. I'm not patting myself on the back. But I got so I wanted whatever God wanted. I don't know what's right. I grew up with a misunderstanding of heaven and God and the Bible. But boy, I got so I wanted the real thing. I wanted what was right. And you know what? God helped me to see the way of salvation. And I came to Christ, trusted him. Afterwards, I was still on that track. See, I'm with you. You know what I found out? That in the Bible, they baptized people after you were saved. Under the water. I never saw a thing like that in my life. I'd always heard that Baptist people would dunk you. But I couldn't even imagine what it would look like. But now I was saved and it wasn't the Baptist church. I read it in the Bible. There we go. Had a talk with a Baptist preacher. I said, I want to do that. And you know why? I'm with him. I'm with him. They took me, dunked me in the water, came out of the water. And I said, Jesus, I'd have never done that for anybody but you. Because I was a guy who was scared of water. Have you ever known anybody scared of water? That's probably called hydrophobia. But I don't want to call it hydrophobia, but I think that's a word for rabies. But anyway, I was scared of water. But you know why I did it? And actually for quite a while after I got baptized, it was, what do you want? I'm with you. Jesus, I'm with you. See, if you love me, keep my commandments. Hey, that's where I am. Are you still there? You know what God says? For anybody who'll be with me, I'll be with him. I will bless him, prosper him. I'll take care of him as long as you're with me. That isn't too hard. So, look down in verse 3. He did negative things. He took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves. He did positive things. Verse 4, he commanded, he was the king, Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Verse 5, also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images. And the kingdom was quiet before him. Watch what's happening here. Quiet for 10 years. Peace and prosperity. Why? Because the king was with him. See, they're being ruled by a king who was with God. And God says, hey, as long as you're with me, I'm with you. And the evidence of it was the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. See this? Then they get into building projects, not just getting rid of sin and bringing in righteousness. They get into building projects. How does that go? Look at verse 7 at the end. So they built and prospered. God prospered every project of King Asa. And you know what? It worked. And you know what? The kingdom was better and better because God was prospering them. Isn't that an amazing thing? So they built and prospered. But then something happens. Verse 8. They get into a war. A big war. Matter of fact, starting 8, 9, and through the rest of the chapter, we find in verse 9, the largest army in the Bible that I can find. Some of you are pretty good at checking things out. Maybe we'll find I wasn't right. But I've never read in the Bible about an army bigger than a million. The Ethiopian army numbered a million. They moved up north to conquer Judah. And here's Asa having to fight this gigantic army. Big war. But now watch what happens. Asa's with God. God's with him. And he prays. Look at this prayer. It says this, verse 11. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. Verse 12, so the Lord smote the Ethiopians. And if you read the next few verses, that army was devastated, decimated, destroyed. Gigantic army, little old Judeans fighting them, and they're destroyed, and the country never recovers. You know, Ethiopia's in Africa, and we think of not much there. They call them primitive people who have lived in the jungles. Every place in the world, including Africa, where you find what we call primitive people in the jungles, there are ruins of an advanced civilization. Ethiopia was a great and powerful country, but it never recovered from the war with Judah. Never recovered. So overwhelming was the power of God with Asa. Now, think with me about this. If you're with me, I'm with you. And for a lot of years, they had no war. That was evidence of it. They prospered. They had time to build cities and to do great things. And part of the evidence that God was with them is they didn't have any conflict. They were quiet. But now the biggest war of all. But look at this case. God was still with them. You know, God being with you doesn't mean everything's peaceful all the time. But it does mean God's with you. Asa the king, he wasn't the priest. He was the king. He gave a public prayer. What a prayer. He said, Lord, it's nothing to you to destroy this vast army. You are unlimited in your power. We're your people, and we rest on you, and on your name we go. Forward, march! What a wonderful victory, I guarantee you. None of those people ever forgot that victorious war because the Lord was with them. Now, look up here. We're reading history, but I'm really talking about me and you. Are you with him? I don't mean, are you behaving in such a way that people at McGuanago Baptist Church don't pray for you? You know, that's embarrassing. When you got members of the church praying for you. Pray for so-and-so. He's backslidden. Or I understand that she is making this wrong decision. Oh, we're worried about her. Isn't it nice to be a person who can come to church and not worry about people worrying about you? And not have you come in on a Monday night revival meeting and everybody's going, look who's here. Look who's here. No, no, but I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about living at a level where everybody around here accepts that you're a good Christian. I'm asking you this question. Are you with him? Are you saying, Lord, whatever you want, I'll do. That's all I want. It's what you want. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Don't be concerned at all. If you're with him, he's with you. It's exactly the same as the principle in the New Testament. Abide in me. Abide in me is also, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's a life where you say, good morning, Lord. I love you. What do you want done today? Start my day reading my Bible so I can find out what you want, what you like, what you don't like, what you'd like to do for me. I love this friendship, Lord Jesus. Abide in me is the same thing as if you're with me, I'm with you. So I'm asking you about something very practical about navigating through life, about what happens in the next few days or whatever. The question is really, are you with him? Do you come to him and say, now, dear Lord, if everybody's against you, I'm with you. And if you want me to do something people will think is crazy, I'll still do it. Because this is the relationship that counts. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'll tell you what, you're all right. Because God Almighty says, if you're with me, I'm with you. With all my might and power, all my prosperity and love, it's all yours if you're just with me. It's an amazing thing. You know, you Bible students, I've been amazed as I study the Old and New Covenant, how similar they are. Amen. Although, in many ways, very divergent, the law and so on. But very similar in principle, just the same. Okay, now we're going to chapter 15. Coming back from the war, the king is met by the prophet and his dad. That's when Asa says in verse 2, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with thee, with you, while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now that deal of, if you seek me, he will be, if you seek him, he'll be found of you, is the revival principle. And that's this. God will always revive his people if they seek his face. See, revival isn't a mystery where you keep your fingers crossed and say, wouldn't it be nice if we had a revival? Did you know what revival weighs on? You. I had somebody come up to me and say this 5 minutes before the beginning of a revival conference in Cleveland. He said, Brother Flanders, I think you study revival. I said, well, yeah, I try to do that. Well, I got a question for you. Maybe you can answer it before the beginning of the service. 5 minutes. He said, do you think God is going to send a great wide revival before the rapture? That's an easy question. 5 minutes. I said, you know what? I'm not going to be able to get into all the principles and the ins and outs of that. But if I were to boil it down, it would be this. Is God going to send us a great revival around the world before the rapture? The answer is, that's up to us.
That's right.
Did you know it's up to us? Draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. Humble yourself. Seek my face. Every time. Not just all of the people of God. I'll tell you right now, the family of God around the world is in big trouble. Yeah. By and large, now I'm not a great world traveler, but we've got missionaries sitting here for the Rains funeral this week. Gathered here. But I'll tell you, they would tell you, everywhere you go, Christian people around the world are worldly, depending on carnal methods. They are distracted from the truth. The people of God, by and large, are in bad shape all over the world and poorly representing the Lord. See, and I'm going to tell you, it would be possible for God to revive all of His people. See, God doesn't revive America. God revives His people. But I'll tell you, when His people are revived, the effect is so powerful. Yeah, it wouldn't be too hard for me to believe that it wouldn't be millions of people getting saved just if God's people got revived. No. In the past, we've seen big revivals around the world where millions were saved. But you know, with the world population the way it is, we could expect that there would be a billion with a B people coming to Christ. Just if God's people like you and like me would come alive and be revived. That's the truth. So, but it's an individual situation. Means this. If you're with me, I'm with you. Boy, I like it. I'm with you, Lord. I'm with you. But then somehow we get off track. How many of you Christian people would say, sometimes I've got off track with me and God, and some of the time I didn't even know how it happened, but I was off track. Raise your hand. Okay. He says, no problem. That's in the Hebrew. If you seek Him, He'll be found. You know what that means? Hold up. Stop. Whoa. We can't go on like this as a church, as a family, or me as a Christian. Can't go on like this. Not disconnected from God. Oh, no, I can't. So I'm going to stop right now and seek His face. You go, what is the meaning of that mysterious term? I'll tell you what. We need a great theologian to explain 49 points how to seek God. I'm going to tell you, go to your Bible. You'll find out it's not too hard. How do you seek anything? You know, almost every time I'm somewhere, and I'm somewhere all the time because I travel all the time, I will lose something. Thankfully, I've got my wife, Tony, with me this time. And that does kind of eliminate the problem, or at least make it so it's not that problematic. And I can at least say, Tony, have you seen? Do you know where? And sometimes I can't find things. Okay, so you know what I do? I seek for them. Can you imagine seeking for something you've lost? That's not hard to understand. But you know what? If this relationship I used to have with the Lord Jesus Christ has somehow gone away and I'm off track, you know what I'm told to do? Look for Him. Look for Him. Lord Jesus, what happened? I know it's not your fault, but what happened? Lord, I got to come back to You. God, I've got to have everything right with You. Lord, I've got to start walking with You again like it used to be. It isn't like this now. It isn't I'm with You, but I want to be with You. Oh, God, You got to help me. You know what? He will help you. Amen. Revival's not hard. Once you want to be revived, if you're out here liking it the way it is, tell you what, there's hardly any hope for you. But the principle is, if you seek Me, I'll be found. Now look at the illustration he gives. Verse 3. For a long season Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. He's not talking about Judah. He's talking about Israel. So you know this. The people of God were divided into two nations. In the south was Judah, ruled over by a descendant of David, like Asa. In the north was Israel. And the Israelite kings, that is, the kings of the north, were all wicked. Idol worshippers, some worse than others. And here it says, now for a long season, Israel in the north have been without the true God and without a teaching priesthood, without law. But when they, in their trouble, did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of him. Them. I don't know when that happened. I've tried to find it in the Bible, but somehow, here's the illustration by the prophet. He says, do you remember the people up north, how wicked they are? Don't you remember the time when things got rough up there? Maybe they had a depression. Maybe they lost in battle or a famine. Well, guess what? They were motivated and they sought the Lord and he was found of them. They had a revival up north of all places. What a wicked place. And you know, up north years later is where Elijah stood up and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If Jehovah is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. Remember that? And then the fire from heaven. And then the people, thousands of them crying out, Jehovah, he is the God. Jehovah, he is the God. They even had a revival up north of all things. So here's what he's saying. That'll be good for us too. If we slip away, we can seek God and be revived. Then when you read the following verses, you find out they had issues. Now the major things were good. Their king was with God, but they had issues that they needed to deal with, starting in verse 7. And they dealt with them. And they decided, we're going to keep the principle of Asa, which is as long as we're with God, he's with us. Then in verse 9, they gather all the people under Asa's rule in a revival gathering. And it says in verse 10, so they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. What happens is they have a revival in the 15th year. Now, he is keeping us up with the years. First 10 years are peace. Now in the 15th year, they have a more thorough revival. In other words, they were basically following the Lord, but they stopped and said, you know, we've still got issues. Let's deal with the rest of them. All right? Now, sometimes I think that a church could have a revival without an evangelist. Now, that probably isn't in my best interest. But you know what? What if a church just said, let's come Monday night and have Get Right Night? And maybe somebody would stand up and read scripture or just say, if you know that there's something that's not right that you need to confess to God, why don't you do it right now? If there's an issue between you and another Christian or something left undone, let's just take care of it. Why not? What if we had Get Right Night? And what if we had Seek the Lord Night? And what if we said, you know, something's wrong at our church. I don't know what it is. Why don't we ask the one who knows? Would we dare do that? Would it work? It would work. Mainly the revivalist is here to motivate us to do that. Maybe a guy wouldn't have to get up there and talk to get us to our humble ourselves. Maybe we could just come to church prepared to do that. What do you think? Maybe the family would change if Dad just decided, you know, the problem is with me. And I'm going to seek the Lord and find him. They have this revival gathering. And you know what? They deal with the issues they hadn't dealt with. Like some we've got right here. I tell you, Muguanago Baptist Church, I would recommend anybody in the world to come to this church, and I'd recommend people around here to join this church. I'm sold on this church. I'm sold on Pastor Roberts and the other leadership here. This is where my family would be. But there are issues. There are issues. Issues between us and God. See? And so we got to have the preacher get up and preach on it. We've got to have something strange happen. Did you hear? Did somebody tell Rick Flanders? Wow. He got up there and named it. man, I can't believe he named it. Or I can't believe Pastor Roberts would have the courage to actually say that. Although I know him well enough to think he'd have the courage. Yeah, we have to have something like that when we know what the problem is right now. And if we sought the face of the Lord, you know what? We'd be back. We'd be back. And McGuanago Baptist Church being back would be really good news for this community. People have come to Christ. People are coming to Christ, came to Christ yesterday. But there would be many more families reached for Jesus Christ and holy living if we had revival. See? Is anybody here who would stand up and say, we don't need a revival? What on earth are you talking about? Everything's fine. We're all right with God, right with man. We're happy. We're full of the joy of the Lord. Who would stand up and say that right now? I'll cut the sermon short. But they were in a position where they were basically following the Lord because their king was a man who was with God. But they had issues. So in chapter 15, they decided we're going to get together and straighten it out. And they did. Now, look at the end of chapter 15. And there was no war unto the 35th year of the reign of Asa. And you can do the math at home and find out what happened the first 10 years, what happened on the 15th year. And now we've got a number of more years to the 35th year. Things are basically good, and the outward evidence of it is no war, just that big war with the Ethiopians, and God helped them there. Now, what happens? Verse 1, chapter 16. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Now the people of the north were wicked people and enemies of the people of the south. Now the king Baasha, you can read about him back in the book of Kings. He comes down there with an army and he tries to seal off Jerusalem so nobody can come in or go out from Asa. And he's making big trouble. His army is down within the borders of Judah. What is the king going to do? What does he do? He pays Syria to break their alliance with Israel and fight them. It tells us he took the money from his own treasury and from the house of God. Pays the Syrians a lot of money from his own pocket and from, we would say, the tithe. He takes God's money, his money. He says, we've got a big problem here. King Baasha is down here with his army, and we're in trouble. But he's allied with the Syrians. And you know what? Syrians like money, so we're going to pay them off. Now, you read the verses down there. You know what you find out? It worked. You know what we think? We think if we try something a little unorthodox, that's a pretty good term, unorthodox. Something a little unorthodox, in other words, contrary to the Bible. And we've never done that before. Our family has always followed the Bible, but this time we're going to do something unorthodox. Maybe we think that instead of tithing this month, we can use the money over here. Maybe God is leading us to do that. Okay. We'll do something unorthodox. Here's what we think. If it's wrong, God's going to strike us dead or something terrible is going to happen. Lightning bolts, you know, car accidents, you know, losing all our money on the stock market. Sorry, I brought that up. Oh, we think something terrible is going to happen. Well, what if you try something you never tried before because you're good Christian people? And now I'm going to veer a little bit, just a little bit, because this is an emergency situation. Going to do something that maybe doesn't please the Lord too much. And what if you did it and it worked? It worked like a charm. The Syrians took the side of Judah and Baasha and the Israelites went back home. Well, that looks good. Until verse 7. At that time, Hanani, the seer, that's another word for a prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host, or the army, of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. Don't you remember that war? How long ago was that, Asa? You relied on the Lord and prayed that wonderful prayer. Said, God, you can do this. God did it. But now, it's money. Stealing God's money. Paying Syrians. Pagan Syrians to deliver you. He says, you've done the wrong thing. Verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. We're going to be back to war the rest of your life. Okay, why? Because he forsook the Lord. Now, when he says, if you forsake me, then I will forsake you. What does God mean? He doesn't mean become an atheist. It doesn't mean give up serving God altogether. I'm never going back to church. Or the king of Judah saying, we are not going to worship our father's God anymore. No, 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 no. You know how he forsook the Lord? He stopped relying on him. It basically boils down to this. He gave up the idea of, I'm with you. See, abide in me is commitment to God and dependence on God at the same time. I'm with you. I don't know how this is going to work out, but I'm with you. I'm with you, and I'm going to trust that you're going to make it work out. See, not this time. This time Asa said, now I'm a little older, got a little more money. I'm not young like I used to be. So I have a good head on my shoulders. And I know that you don't just pray and have stuff happen. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to call up the king of Syria. He's my pal. And I know a little bit of silver. He'll come to my side and the problem's over. I can do this. You know what he just did? Forsook the Lord. See, do you remember when you used to trust the Lord? You and the wife decided it would be nice to have a new dining room set. And she found one. She always does. There it is. Nice one. And we look at the price tag. It's a little high, but maybe they'll put it on sale. And then you know what you did about that? You prayed about it. And after you prayed about it, you waited. Do you remember that? You waited for the money to come. What a unique idea. See, but now, more mature, you've got plastic. You've got plastic. You don't have to wait. You don't have to pray. Just put it down. See, off you go. Now when missions conference comes, somebody makes an appeal that we ought to send more missionaries out. We ought to give. Above and beyond the tithe, you can't even think about it because you're so tied up in debt. See, if somebody walked up to you and said, you know what your problem is? Last year you forsook the Lord. You would go, how dare you? I'll tell you, talk about a judgmental church. I did not forsake the Lord. You have me in church every time the doors. No, 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 you forsook the Lord because you are not on the angle of I'm with you. Now, what would you like us to do about the dining room set, Lord? You know, maybe the Lord will say, no, I don't want you to have it. Or maybe he'll say, find out that I could supply your need. And you know what? Do you remember when you were young and used to pray for things and wait for the money? Do you remember the miracles? How many of you can think so far back that you remember when you used to pray about something and wait for the money? See, a couple of us. You know what that is? I'm with you. And missions conference comes, and a missionary stands up to speak, and a preacher takes a scripture, reads a promise, and you say, what should I do, Lord? I'm with you. They don't have to beat me over the head. I'm with you. I'm with you. And you know what? It's really true. You forsake the Lord and he forsakes you. When you say, I'm with you, God is saying, well, then I'm with you. And I'm going to lead you and I'm going to direct you and I'm going to pay the bills and I'm going to take care of you. I'll be there for you in a gigantic war. Here I am. What more could you ask for? Wow. But what do you think you can handle it yourself? Use your own reasoning, your own means. You know what? This is awful to say, but it's as if God says this. Okay, you're on your own. You're on your own. You can handle this? Okay, handle it. Isn't that cruel? But you know what I just said? I just described exactly what the ACE principle says. You forsake him and he'll forsake you. There are people here tonight forsaken of God for a period of time where you just stop saying, I'm with you. I don't know who you're with. I suppose you're with yourself. But I tell you, it's a pretty lonely, miserable, and dangerous place to be. See? So now watch what happens to King Asa. And I'll make this quick. Oh, wow. Look what happens now. Verse 10. Then Asa was wroth with the seer. You know what wroth with the seer means? It means he was mad at the preacher. I've found when people get mad at the preacher, they're in trouble. And you could give me a good reason. I don't think I have any reason to be mad at him. But there's something about the relationship between a Christian and their pastor that I tell you, it is dangerous to be mad at him. And if there's something there that needs an explanation, see him privately and lovingly, respectfully, get an explanation. Come on! Mad at the preacher. Now watch. He was wroth with the seer, and he put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. Now notice this. Asa was mad at the preacher, not because he did something wrong, but because he did something right. Not because he said something he shouldn't have said, but because he said the exact thing he should have said. Directly to the one who should have heard it. And God is merciful. Asa could have repented. I would love the story to be different, but instead he got mad and bristled up. And you know what he did? Threw the preacher in jail. Which means he not only got mad at the preacher, but he started doing bad things. And then his temperament changed. The Bible says in that verse that he oppressed some of the people at the same time. Not the king. I mean, not just the prophet, but other people. He changed. Don't get around Asa anymore. Woo. Man, you don't want to mess with him anymore. He used to be kind. He used to be like God. He used to be tender, meek, even though he was king. Look at him now. He'll snap your head off. You better watch out because he's got this power as a king. You know, he threw the prophet into jail. And you know, he's doing other things. You know, there are people here right now that if the people close to you were honest with you, they'll tell you you've changed. And what really changed was your relationship with God. Over something that seems little, you told God, I can handle it. I know what they say at church I should do, but I can handle this one. I'm an adult. I know what I'm doing. And God said to you, okay, if you can handle it, handle it. And you know, this break with God has changed you. See, his temperament changed and the story gets worse. It says in verse 12, and Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet. Until his disease was exceeding great, yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. Now follow the years, write them down. You know what you'll find? He had good years and bad years. And a bad year doesn't mean that difficult things happened. A bad year means that he was trying to handle life all by himself. He was spiraling down. A good year was him and God. I'm with you. Hey, how shall we handle the Ethiopians? I know you can do this. I'm with you, God. I'm not going to say or do anything you don't want me to do. I'm with you. Those are good years. Then the bad years, when he was on his own. And I'll tell you, they were bad years. I used to wonder, what kind of foot disease would kill you? A hangnail? Then I figured it out. Diabetes. Diabetes, I think. They were going to chop off his toes, his foot, his leg. Slow, hard way to die. Didn't have insulin back then. But you know what? He sought to the physicians. But he wouldn't seek the Lord. I can see it now. They said, O king, shall we call for the preacher? Shall we call for the preacher? Shall we have a prayer for your disease? No, I'm not going to have anybody call for any preacher. Because you know what? I'm not talking to God about this or anything else. Down he went, and he actually died of it. He died of it. Because you know what, friends? The ASA principle always works. It's always true. Always true. If I'm with God, he's with me. If I slip away, if I seek the Lord, we can reconnect. But if I forsake him and I say, Lord, I'm doing it my way this time. If I stay that way, down I go, because he's going to forsake me. Now listen, this is a principle about navigating life. And everybody here, I think even some very young people, can see exactly where you are. Where you are along three steps, chapter 14, 15, and 16. You can see where it is. And you know what? The wonderful thing about a merciful God is you can make it right. And get back to, I'm with you. You know what? Somebody ought to write a hymn. I'm not against contemporary Christian music. Contemporary means modern. And I'm against rock and roll in church. But I'll tell you what, the idea of a new song. A new song because of a new victory. That's not a bad idea. With the right kind of music, of course. You know what? Somebody ought to write a song. I'm with you. What do you think? Let's stand up. Can we right now? Then we're going to go home. Lord, thank you again for giving us the Bible. Thank you for the stories of the kings in the book of 2 Chronicles. Thank you for the ones we read tonight, the one we read tonight, three chapters, part of them. Thank you for what they say. Now, Lord, King Asa, who started out so well, had such a bad ending. Oh, Lord, and we've read it so that our ending will be good. Oh, God, show us the truth. And help us, Lord, to humble ourselves before you. That's our prayer. Let me ask you before I have someone play some music and us finish the service. Would you say to me, Brother Flanders, the Lord spoke to me tonight through this ASA principle. And I saw something that I needed to see. Brother Flanders, it isn't the way it ought to be. So I need to seek the Lord and come back. If, in general terms, is there anybody here that is basically what you would say to me if we were talking one-on-one? If so, I'd like to pray for you here at the end. And I will if you'll raise your hand. Who will do that? Thank you. Keep holding them up. Hold them up because I want to see who. Hands down. And he says, if you seek me, I will be found of you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So why don't you find a place to seek the Lord? Come to the Lord and say, Lord, what's wrong? Or tell him what is wrong. Tell him when it was that you forsook him. When you stopped trusting him. Stopped doing whatever he said. Get on your knees and say, dear Lord, I'm with you. Starting again, I am with you. I'm switching. I'm coming back to an intimate relationship with you. Abide in me. That's what I want to do right now. Before she plays anything, I'm going to give her a song in a moment. But right now, why don't you leave where you are and find a place to kneel and seek the face of the Lord tonight and get the revival you need. That's what revival is. She'll find Jesus paid it all. When she starts to play the song, I think we know the words. We're not going to sing them, but we're going to hear her play the tune. And let's find that relationship of I'm with you once again. Tell the Lord what he wants to hear right now as she starts to play. Come on. Now, if you're with him, is there something you want to do? If you come back to saying, Lord, whatever you want, that's what I want. What would be the next thing you would say? If you're not a Christian tonight, I want to tell you Jesus Christ wants to save your soul and bring you into his family. And if you decided I want what Jesus wants, you'd be ready to come to him and be saved. Why don't you turn to someone next to you and say, I want to go up and get saved. Pastor Roberts is here to show people the way, and he will show you the way if you come to the front and ask for help. I'd like to urge you to do that now. But not just folks who need to be saved, but Christian people who have other decisions to make. Once you make the big one, which is, I'm with you, Lord, there's another one that follows. You know what it is. If you're going to be with him, you know something you ought to do. Well, why don't you decide to do it? I'd like to say we extend the invitation a little more for you to come to the front and tell the Lord or the preacher what you're going to do. Come on right now while she plays. Good years, bad years. Good beginning, really bad ending. If you're with me, says God, I'm with you. And if you seek me, you'll find me. But if you forsake me, I will forsake you, so says the Lord. Pastor Roberts is going to say something and then pray for us.